That's nice weather out there today, isn't it? Going to be nice all through next week. Peggy is one of them. Before I ever came to East Huntsville, I was asked if I was interested in going to Alaska and preaching in Alaska. And so I went home and I said, hey, Peggy. I said, you want to move to Alaska? It took her about 2 seconds to say no. I said, well, all right then. So I don't guess we're going to Alaska. And it's amazing how cold it is, but me personally, I like it. But I appreciate the Lord blessing us with it, as well as cold temperatures and warm. I want to call your attention to the book of 2 Timothy. One thing about Christianity that we must always guard against is complacency. If you notice, human nature is that which, once it's done something for a period of time, they begin to become complacent with it. We see it in marriage. We see it in work. We see it in church. Complacency is an enemy of righteousness. It can be done with elders, it can be done with preachers, it can be done with deacons, it can be done with members. Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy to a preacher. And one of the things he did not want in regard to that preacher was for that preacher to become complacent, for him to become negligent in regard to his responsibilities. Now, there's a lot of lessons in 2 Timothy that is applicable to every Christian. And we're going to look at some this morning. And it's found, some of them are found in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast seen and heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. Then he goes on and says, thou therefore, or rather in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. And then he goes on and makes reference to the fact that if a man strive for the mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And the husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. He said, now consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, and remember. Well, what do you want to remember? That Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But he said, the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And it is a faithful saying that if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. But see, if we believe not, he will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself, it says, or if we believe not. He then goes down to verse 14. He said, of these things, put them in remembrance. Well, what do you want them to be put in remembrance of? I want you to charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words. What kind of words do you not want us to strive over or strive about? I don't want you to strive over words of no profit. So don't strive about words to the polluting or of no profit and of subverting of the hearers. But he said, I want you to study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What I'd like for you to do with me is to take those 15 verses and to look at some points that are being made that needs to be considered by every Christian. The first thing that I want you to notice is found in verse 1. When he said, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice to whom he's addressing. My son. He is a Christian. A preacher, yes, a Christian. And he says, here's something I want you to do. I want you to be strong. Strong in what? In the grace. And notice, if you will, that in your King James translation, you have a definite article before grace. It's not just any kind of grace. I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now you think about that grace that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:11-12. It's that grace we're saved by faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. He said, I want you to be strong in that grace. I want you to be strong in God's favor. I want you to stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6 when he said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He said, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he said, here's your armor. What kind of armor? Well, just listen to what he said in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he goes on and says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he goes and he mentions everything we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So the first thing that he brings to our attention is, I want you to be strong in the Lord. I want you to be strong in the grace of God. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How many have we seen who have been weak in that grace? Who have fallen by the wayside, who have become negligent, who have become dormant, who have become inactive, how many have we seen grow weak in that grace rather than strong in that grace? Now notice the second thing. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who may teach others also. What's your point? Train men to preach and to teach. Give them the opportunities. Don't deprive them of what they ought to be doing as a Christian. The things thou hast seen and heard of me, I want you to commit. Commit to whom? Men. What kind of men? Faithful men. Why? So they can teach others also. If we don't let men teach, and if we don't let men preach, and if we don't train men, they won't teach others. In Matthew 28, when our Lord said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you." What had he just commanded them? What did he just command them? He commanded them to teach all nations. Men can't teach if they're not trained. They're filled with fear, doubt, and reluctancy. So the very first thing he mentions in this, be strong in the grace. And then he said, train men to teach others. Train them. Then there's a third thing he says. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a couple of things about this text that needs to be considered. Number one, Christians, and here specifically Timothy, are called soldiers. Now, if you're a soldier, what's the implication? You're in military service. You're in an army. How many times have we sung with our children, "I'm in the Lord's army"? How many times? Emphasizing to them, we're in the Lord's army. How many of us believe it? Because to be in an army demands that you recognize a danger and you're ready to battle the danger that that approaches you. How many of us are equipped? How many of us are ready? How many of us believe that song that we sing to our children? You remember in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. The word answer literally means a verbal defense. What if somebody come up to you and want to know why you believed in God? It's not going to be enough to say I was raised that way. Why do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Why do you believe baptism for the remission of sin? Why don't you use instrumental music in Christian worship? Why do you not believe in the premillennial view? What would your answer be? Well, I don't believe in arguing. Well, if you mean you don't believe in fussing and having to knock down, drag out with somebody, I absolutely agree with you. But if you mean that you don't believe in giving a verbal defense for what you believe, you're absolutely wrong and mistaken. You are required to give a verbal defense. But then in regard to that being a soldier, he says, endure hardness. There's going to be some discomfort. There's going to be some hardships. Then Timothy mentioned that in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Isn't that implied in Matthew 5, verses 11 and following, when he said, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." What? How do you want me to handle it, Lord? "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice the adjective "good," because that implies a faithfulness to the commander-in-chief. And that's implied then in verse 4. "For no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier." Well, what do I need to do? Be single-minded. Be single-minded. Don't be consumed with the affairs of this life. Why? Because this world is going to pass away and all things within it. 2 Peter 3, 12 to 14. Enjoy life, sure. Have life abundantly, absolutely. But don't become so infatuated with the affairs of this life that you lose your spiritual focus. And that's why he said in verse 4 that no man that warreth, does he entangle himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. Have you ever wondered during the Vietnam conflict and other conflicts how many men never came home because things happened at home that drew his attention away from the duty and the responsibility he had on the battlefield? The same thing is true spiritually. When we lose our focus of the battle and the life and the commitment that is necessary, and we become so distracted because of the affairs of this life, it won't be long. It won't be long till we spiritually die. So he says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Keep your focus. Carry out the will. And fight the fight. 1 Timothy 6 and 12, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, he said. Then I want you to notice something else very quickly. It's found in about verse 5. He says, if a man strive for the mastery, he must strive lawfully. That is fairly, accurately, within its bounds. Every sporting event that you can think of has rules. And you play according to the rules. And if you break one of the rules, in basketball they call it a foul, or a walk, or a double dribble, or a carrying the ball, or a shoving off, any number of things. Football, it may be offsides, it may be a false start, it may be too many men on the field, it may be any number of things. You play according to the rules. So it is in Christianity. We walk by the same rule, Philippians 3, verse 16. Faithful Christians walk by the rules. And when they do, they walk the same direction. He then goes on and he says, now, the husbandman or the farmer, if he labors, he must be first partaker of the fruit. What I want to focus on is the word labor. We're to show ourselves a pattern of good works, Titus chapter 2 or 3, verse 7. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Being zealous of good works, Titus 2, verse 14. In Matthew 20, there's a parable given of someone who hires laborers in a vineyard. The word labor. What does that mean? The church is not a retirement home. The church is not a vacation resort. The church is a field of labor. And it's not a matter of what you can do or how much you can do. It's a matter of what you're willing to do. Then I want you to look at verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. A Christian must strive to understand his responsibilities. Now, you remember in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The reason the Bible was given into is to enhance man's understanding of what life is really all about, his origin and his potential destiny. It is a book of guidance and understanding. It illuminates, it enlightens. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our pathway. Psalms 119:105. But then consider something else. That as a Christian, when you serve God like you should in this text, you're going to suffer because of it from evil doers. That's basically what verse 9 says. Paul said, wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But here's something interesting. But the word of God is not bound. Have you ever thought about the emphasis of that? It doesn't matter where you are or what circumstances you are in, the word of God cannot be bound. There's no bars that can hold it. There's no persecution that can stop it. There's no prison to contain it. Even when Paul was in prison, in Acts 28, confined to his own hired house, the word of God was not bound. When Paul and Silas in Acts 16 was incarcerated, even there the word of God was not bound. May I tell you, the only way you can bind it is don't share it. Just don't say anything about it. If we talked about the Bible and things about God like we talk about golf, football, hunting, fishing, whatever it may be, the Word of God would never have boundaries. We said in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. A Christian is soul conscious. He's concerned about the souls of men. He's willing to endure what it takes for the salvation of human soul. I endure all things for the elect's sake, those that will obey the gospel, that they also may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. And then I want you to just think about, I want to drop down to verse 15 because our time's gone. A child of God is one who strives and gives diligence to present himself approved unto God, and who does not mishandle the word of truth. If you're going to teach, do your homework. Don't get up and superficially do anything. I don't care where you are. If it's a private study, a class study, or a pulpit presentation, you study to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that is needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. You can't handle it right if you don't know it, and you can't know it if you don't study it, and if you don't study it, you cannot possibly present yourself approved of God, because you don't know what to do it. So when you look at 2 Timothy 2, there's a lot of information in there applicable to Timothy, yes, but applicable to every child of God in those 15 verses. Now, I could ask this question, and if you don't mind, I will. How do we appear when we look at ourselves in the mirror of James 1, 22 through 25, in light of 2 Timothy chapter 2? Because there's some things in there that are very significant. You know, a strong man doesn't give up too easy. A strong man can't be swayed with every wind of doctrine. A strong man is active. A strong man is steadfast. A strong man is focused. A strong man is determined as a Christian. There may be those in this audience that are not Christians, and you may wonder, well, what in the world do I need to do to be saved or to become a child of God, to stand strong in the grace that's in Christ? Hear the truth, because the truth is the only thing that'll make you free, John 8:32. When you hear the truth, put your faith in the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6 and John 8:21. Allow that faith to work by love in Galatians 5:6 and lead you to a repentance. It is godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And a man either repents or perishes. That's 2 Corinthians 7:10, Romans 2:4, Luke 13:3 and 5. And that faith will lead him to confess the name of Christ without reservation, hesitation, Because he realizes that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, with a mouth confession is made to salvation. And he'll be baptized for the remission of his sin in compliance with Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16. But then the commitment begins. Because it's the rest of your life that's given to the very things we've mentioned in 2 Timothy 2. Not to become complacent, not to be indifferent, not to be lethargic and apathetic, but excited and determined and relentless and focused. And if we, as children of God, fail, we need to repent and pray God, perhaps thoughts of our heart may be forgiven us. I'd rather straighten out my life here than to face God in eternity. If there's any need, please come as we stand and sing.